Happy Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 to 8, it says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And that is why we sing and that is why we gather here, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And as we talked about on the first feast day of this feast, we talked about this process by which we put off the old man, we put off the things that were of old, and we're bringing in the new, what God would have us be, created in the newness of life. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans 12, Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. God demonstrated amazing love for us when he sent his only begotten son to the world to die for us. Jesus demonstrated amazing love for us when he was willing to lay down his life to come to this earth and then doing that to be a sacrifice for us. Now it is that passion that our Father has for us, that Jesus has for us, that he desires to see in us. And ultimately, every bit of the transformation that takes place in our lives is because we're responding to that love. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was willing to be a sacrifice because his purpose in doing it was to save all of us. And any who would come, whoever would believe, that was it. He had a vision and a passion that he had that brought him to this earth, that he could redeem us. He had the power to redeem us. And he did that redemptive work for you and me. But that love comes because we love. The woman who came to Jesus when Jesus was in the Pharisee's home, and she fell down at his feet and started crying and washing his feet, that comes when you realize how desperately you needed to be saved, and how desperately we need to be saved, and how desperately we need God every day. And that evokes in us a passion. And faith is the driving force to all the change and the transformation that we ever make. Because we see Jesus, we love Jesus, and as he has given all for us, so do we desire to give all for him. And he says, if you would be my disciples, take up your cross daily and follow me. He says, he who would lose his life for me would gain it. He who will not will lose it. So, this feast is about a transformation from one way of life, like eating the leaven is like what we do normally, what we do carnally, what we do naturally, what we default to. And God is saying, stop doing what comes naturally to you. Say no to the things that your flesh wants to do and say yes to my will and my way and be passionate for me in it like I am passionate for you. If you really want to overcome and change, if you really want the transformation to take place, just look at what Jesus did for us. Because when you know what it says in Philippians 2, that he was equal with God, he was with God, and he thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and came in the likeness of man. What kind of sacrifice is that? That's passionate, that's commitment, that's all in. And this feast is about being all in for God. And so it says here in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore. Again, I'm pleading with you, please, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or it could also be said your rational service. It's the logical thing that as God's mercies came into your life and brought you life and me life, then wouldn't the reasonable service that our lives would then be a living sacrifice for him? That's what we're asking. There's something about Christianity we need to know that it goes well beyond any practice or any religion. It's really at the heart of everything that we do, and that is an intimacy with the Almighty that he wants to have with us, that we know him, that we believe in him, that we trust him, that we come into his word, we listen to him, we ask for the spirit that comes from him above, that we might be intimately connected to God. The Psalms talk about deep crying out to deep. God is deep, and he wants our deep to be connected to his deep. And every one of us has a longing in our soul for eternity, a longing in our soul for who we are. We're searching for identity, and God is saying, I'm giving you identity. I want you to be my children. I want you to receive the adoption of sonship that you would know that you are my child and that you would live life with me, like me, that we could join together in this course. And so wouldn't the logical, the reasonable service be that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we would respond to his love and his sacrifice with our own? In verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is what I want to talk to us about today in the renewing of our mind. How do we go about this renewal? And how does it take place? Because God has given us the answers through his son. He's given us the motivation. He's given us the vision. But how do we go about this process? We must be engaged. Again, we cannot be conformed to the world. Don't just go along with the way it's always been. What is in the world? 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things that we do and desire, where our ego is, he's saying, don't evaluate the way the world does. Evaluate the way I do. And God is looking for us to evaluate, to not be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is so important when we think about what God wants and the relationship. This is not about a new religious practice. It's about a renewal that comes from relationship. It is becoming acquainted with who God is and saying, God, what is it that you think about? What is it that you desire? What is it that you want? Even here, why are we here? Not a lot of churches are celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why do we do it? Because he says to do it. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, he says, Christ the Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And we see the Apostle Paul keeping the feast with Gentiles, with Jews, but ultimately spending the time. Why? Because God created a celebration that he wants us to join with him in. And in that celebration, we remember the gospel and different aspects of it. We remember who he is in his great character, his love, his provision. We remember the service and roles that he plays in our lives as we think about each of the feast days. We learn about the doctrine, the teaching that comes from God. And he reminds us every year what it is of the Passover, every year what it is with unleavened bread, every year what it is with Pentecost. And what God is doing is walking us through so we do not forget, that we do not go astray, that we remember the truth. And so in the celebrations, we make a time of remembrance of who God is and who we are, his people, called out to be separate. And so this renewing of the mind, notice that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove something means that you start to get very conscious of something. See, conformity is what we do naturally. But when we're proving out something, we're saying, I need to see what that is, right? You pull out your phone, you Google it, right? I got to see what that is. And you find the answer online, right? It's really nice, and it's always true whenever you find it there. It's always true. But you go in a search of proving. God is saying, here's my word. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I don't think that's possible to do if we don't spend time in God's word. Because how would you do it? Would you listen to what somebody else says, or do you want to listen to what God says? I think going to the source is the way, but you actually have to do something. You have to be conscientious about it. You have to be determined in it. Now, sometimes I think that we feel that because of the work Christ has done, we can just continue to float in life as if we have no response to that. But I'm telling you today that our response should be like the woman that came and threw herself at Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her tears and worked with her hair on them and anointed him. There is an intentionality to life. God did not make us to just go along. In fact, he freed us from just going along so that we could be transformed. But we need to engage in this and be intentional. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4, and notice here in verse 17, he says, I say to you, therefore, and testify in the Lord. I want you to notice that. What is he testifying in the Lord about? Because I think that's an important thing when the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And I'm testifying to you of the same thing today in the Lord, that the time to live as people of the world live, as people who have no hope in Christ, who have no relationship with Christ, that time should be over. If we are in a place where we keep haltering between two decisions, I want God and I don't want God. I want God when I need him. I don't want God when I'm living. I'm asking you to say, let this be the feast where I celebrate and remember the Passover who was all in for me, who left everything for me that I might be for him. And in each of our lives, that will manifest itself in different ways, but the wholeheartedness will be in all of us because there is one God, one faith, one baptism. You ever think about that in terms of baptism? The first thing that God said to do is to make disciples, baptizing them, immersing them. What are we getting immersed into? We are immersed into the death of Christ that we might rise in newness of life. We are immersed in who he wants us to be, dying to ourselves that we might be alive in him and be the children of God. We are immersed into the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit that we might be his children and walk in his ways. Immersion is something that takes up all of you. It's all around you. And when you are immersed in a life, it becomes the focus and center of who you are. It becomes the way that you live very intentionally to say, I am leaving this world and the ways of it that held me in bondage, and I'm embracing the will of God, my love, my heart. Understanding the love that God has for you is so important because it motivates the love that you will have for him and the willingness to lay down your life and sacrifice as he laid down his life and sacrifice for you. And so he says, I testify in the Lord. Don't be that anymore. Don't walk in this way anymore. Don't go to the feelings of lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. He said, you haven't learned this way in Jesus. And I testify here today, this is true. He says, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is really exciting when you start to think about it, because as it says in Ephesians 4, God gave us teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. And he adds in there, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see your life as coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Are you heading toward that measure, that fullness, to say that as I see Christ, I want to become? See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, we all behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into that image from glory to glory. Did you know that it's promised in 1 Corinthians 15 that just as you have borne the image of a man of dust, you would bear the image of the heavenly man? That your life is meant for transformation? That the incorruptible seed that we read about on the first day of this feast in 1 Peter 3, that incorruptible seed is producing an incorruptible life in us? That God has promised that this mortal will put on immortality? That this corruptible will put on incorruption? And that what God is leading us to is to be a replica in the image and the character of Jesus Christ. That though we are each our own, he calls us all by name. We all come under the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of God from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would know who we are and we would walk like children of God. That's why the world can't take hold on us, and we got to leave the ways of it. Because God did not call us to stay where we are. He wasn't calling us to stay in our carnality. He was calling us to say, put that off and be renewed in your thinking. And that's what we want to focus on here. And that you put on, verse 24, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he begins to give instructions, which we're not going to take the time for now. But that's basically what the instruction is. Why do we walk in the ways of God? Because he wants us to share life with him, walking with him in his ways. But sometimes this isn't easy. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. But what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. Can anybody relate to that? Oh, I'll tell you what, it happens at my house multiple times a week. In the simplest of things, it's when me and my wife make tea together. I make tea almost every day. It's black tea, it's English tea, it's from, you know, England, Yorkshire tea, the legit stuff. I put a little sugar in, I put a little milk in. But Stephanie and I love to have our tea together as much as we can. Can't do it every day, but the days that we can, we make our tea together. I always steep mine a little less than she does, which means that I get to the sugar and milk before her. Now, I know she's coming to get that same stuff, but what do? The milk goes back in the fridge, and she's like, I could use that milk. And I know she could use the milk. The thing is, I can walk over there saying to myself, leave the milk out for Stephanie today. Like, don't put it away. And somehow, I use it, and then lid goes on, it's back in the fridge. I don't think about it at all. And that's the problem. I thought about it for a moment, but I lose focus. And what takes over is what I do every other day when I just have tea by myself. I just put the milk away, right? Because you're going to put the milk away. And the number of times we've had this conversation, it amazes me how many times in the simplest of things, I can't even leave the milk out for her. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Do you ever have a habit that you go through and you're like, what did I do that for? When we bought our new home, I used to leave church and go right to my last house. Now I have to leave church and go left to my new house. Do you know how many times I drove to my old house when I left here? What in the world? You actually moved, dude. Your stuff's not there anymore. What are you thinking? But it was programmed in. And the truth is, in life, when Paul's saying, what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. It's programmed. There's programming. Now, it can be like, you know, a tea milk issue, but it could be a sin issue. It could be something much more serious. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be various forms of substance abuse or anger or sexual immorality or anything in the scriptures that it talks about what is sin and what is defiling of a person. And God is saying, you got to let that go. And the reality is that there is a different way of thinking that we must come to change what we're doing from one to the next. Now, I want to talk about this understanding, because the Apostle Paul said, I do not understand what I do. But I want to talk to you today about understanding what we do and what it is that creates the routines and habits that we have in our lives. Because maybe one of the biggest lies that we can tell ourselves is that we can't change. And what we see in ourselves is that we can't change, because what we often fall into are the same habits and routines that we've always done. But this feast is about a renewing of the mind. Now, God has called us and cleansed us from our sins. That's the perfect way to begin a renewing. Because what he does is he takes you from a place of sin, shame, and guilt to a place of forgiveness, holiness, right? And knowing that you're accepted in the beloved. So he removes those things that are inhibitors from us going forward. But what he needs to also do is work in us to create new ways of thinking. So on the first day, we talked about how we have to put on these new things, that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When there's an intentionality to walk with God, that begins to consume our thinking, our mind, our thoughts. That liberating thinking pushes out the things that are holding us in oppression, that are holding us down, that are keeping us in bondage to carnality, to the ways of the world. And so understanding how this works, I want to tell you the story of Eugene Pauley. How many of you know the name Eugene Pauley? All right, good. So you can read about this in the book called Power of Habit, but there are many, many articles that have been written about Eugene Pauley, because it's one of the most fascinating things that ever happened. Eugene Pauley was a man who lived in the 20th century. He died in 2008, but toward the end of his life, he developed viral encephalitis. Now, viral encephalitis is not a big deal for most of us. It's what produces like cold sores, right, or fever blisters in the human body. It's a virus that's usually very tame. But every once in a while, viral encephalitis gets into our spinal fluid and makes its way up into the brain. And that virus, when it gets to the brain, it actually starts eating the brain. And so here he is as an older gentleman, right around 70 years old, in his 70s. He basically stops remembering, has to go to the hospital, really a touch-and-go situation. They work him back to health, but what they discover in the process is because of this happening, he had about a walnut-sized hole eaten out of his brain, right where the spinal cord comes in to the brain. And you know what happens in that area? That's where you create all your short-term memories. That's where you create a memory that, oh, I know who Maggie is, and now I can look at you, and I know who you are. But that short-term memory got eaten, and it not only ate the ability to store a new short-term memory, it also ate away the last 30 years of his life. So he remembered from about 19 to up till about 1960. This was in the early 90s. So 30 years, three decades, is just gone from his memory. So he can remember the wife that he knew before then, but he doesn't know the child he knew after. And if you introduce yourself to him, wait a minute, he won't remember you. Some of you might have seen some movies where they play that out, like the short-term memory. It's a real thing. Eugene Pauley was an example. He would meet somebody and say hello, and then he could walk away for a moment, look back, and not know who that person was. He had no way to grab a memory because it was gone. The storage area in his brain wasn't working anymore. Now, they began to work with him just to kind of test, because this is kind of a strange phenomenon. And his wife moved them down to San Diego, where a lot of this testing on his brain was going to take place. And they would go to his house, and if you asked him, where is the bathroom? He couldn't tell you. If you asked him to draw a map of his house, like where's the bedroom, where's the kitchen, he didn't know, because he literally couldn't retain any new information. But something really odd happened. When he had to go to the bathroom, he would get up, go to the bathroom, use the toilet, flush the toilet, wash his hands, and go back out to where he was before. And then if he was asked, hey, could you tell me where the bathroom is? He didn't know the answer. Kind of a wild thing. So as the doctor started to learn about him, they said, hey, he needs to get out and exercise. He needs to walk. You know, we can't just leave him in a house all the time. So you need to take him out for a walk. So his wife, who's very committed to him, would take him out every morning and every afternoon for a walk. But the doctor said, do not lose him, because he won't remember where he came from, and he won't make his way back home. He'll be lost. So his wife, I believe her name was Beverly, very faithful to him, would take him out for walks, and they would go around the block. And she had a way that she consistently took. They would leave the house, go down the street, go around, come back to the house. And she had the way that she did it. One day, she's getting ready for their walk. She's getting showered and dressed, and Eugene's not there. She searches the house. He's not there. Eugene went out without her. So she starts freaking out, as anybody would in that circumstance. She starts looking all around the house, can't see him out on the block, can't see him in the neighborhood. She then starts going to houses, ringing doorbells, looking at houses that are familiar, like similar to her house, saying maybe he thought that was our house, and started going back around. 15 minutes, she's searching up and down the block trying to find Eugene, and then she just realizes, I got to call the police, because he could be anywhere. Like, who? He has no memory. He has no way to reconnect anything that's going on. She runs back to her house, and there's Eugene. And not only is he there, he's in the chair he sits in after the walks, and not only is he there sitting in that chair, but he's got pine cones that obviously he picked up, and the pine sap is still on his hands, and she's like, he went for a walk and made it back. Now, this set off the scientists like crazy, because he had no conscious ability to know where his house is, and if you asked him, as the scientists did after that, where's your house? He couldn't tell you. But he could leave the house, go on the place that he knew, and come back. That is the power of routine and habit that your brain can connect and make, whether in the consciousness or, as he showed, not. What they found is that your brain in the subconscious does this all the time. And that's really what has revolutionized thinking about our minds and the way our minds work and why we have these habits, is because whether we know it or not, we're training habit in all the time. We're making habits, we're making routines. But see, you don't even have to be conscientious. Your brain will create default ways on its own. When I first went over to England, you know, it's like, hey, it's not a big deal. You're just going to drive on the wrong side of the road. And when I say wrong, I mean wrong. Like, it's wrong. It's really wrong. But somehow, Great Britain, they're like, okay, we're going to drive on the other side than the rest of the world. Okay. I had no idea. I thought, well, it's not a big deal. Just drive on the other side. The habits are so ingrained. I told you about the milk and the tea. I mean, wanting to go to the other side is so natural. The only way I followed the rules of the road, didn't go to the right side of the road or go around a turnabout the other way, because they have all these turnabouts in England, and it's crazy because you're thinking, I'm going this way. No, you're not. You're going that way, right? Everything is opposite. I had to constantly stay focused. I had to think every time I drove, and when we would go on these 3 and 4 hour drives into northern England, and we were going up to the border of Scotland and Hadrian's Wall and all this stuff, I had to focus all the time, because if I let my mind rest like I do every day when I drive the car, I would have been doing things the wrong way there, but see the right way here. We all do this. We have our habits built in that we've created. You don't have to think about brushing your teeth, do you? Or tying your shoe anymore, or, you know, how to eat, how to put food in your mouth. You learn all these things through your life. They become the habits that you have. You just know how to do it. You don't have to think about it. You just do it. I'm up here walking. I'm going, you know, on my side like this. I don't think about it. I just do it. You and I learn all these things. And our minds were wonderfully created by God to be able to do this. Now, the researchers found there actually is a significant and important reason why they think that this happens in our brains. When you are learning something for the first time, when you've sat in the car for the first time and you're behind the steering wheel, you have to think about everything, right? Especially like I learned on a clutch. So it's like, whoa, you know, you can tell me what that is, but till I drove the clutch for that first time, I didn't really get the feel of it. And then you're like, oh, wait, but you got to shift. Oh, wait, you got to put the signals on. Oh, you need to check behind you because somebody could be behind you, right? And you start learning all these things. You're checking your rear view mirror, your side mirrors, right? You're doing the switch. Oh, it's raining. You got to turn that on. Oh, the radio needs to go on. Like all these different things you're thinking. But it doesn't take long with some practice for all that to become a habit. And now you don't even think when you drive. You get in your car and you go, and that allows you to think about something else. Now, when the researchers looked at it, they started testing and putting electrodes on brains to figure out what goes on. When you are learning something brand new and you have to be thinking, your brain is like high energy. I don't know if you know this, that there's no organ in your body that takes up energy like your brain. Your brain sucks more energy than any other part of you. All of that thinking, all the neurons that are firing when you're learning, they go to really high levels. They spike, and they kind of sustain that spike when you're learning something new. But you know what happens when you start to learn something and it becomes the habit part of your brain? Your brain like takes a cue. So you start to get in your car. There might be thought for you to get in the car. Now you know you're in the car. Guess what happens? Your brain powers generally to less than half the power, because now what it's just going to do is going to take you into habit mode. You don't need to be thinking in that moment. You're not learning a new thing. All you're doing is repeating, and your brain basically says, take a break, I got it. I know what the habit is. And what's amazing is you can be drifting along and driving, and something out of the ordinary happens. You know what happens? Your brain throws it back to the conscious mind. Boom, you're awake, right? You ever have that happen when you're driving? Something flies out. Uh-oh, here comes a barrel. There's a dog running across the road. Wake up. Right in that moment, you now take over consciously. You are actively engaged. But when you're going down the freeway or you're just driving normal routines in places, you're basically, your conscious mind shuts off, lets your habit and routine mind take over. Your subconscious is now directing the way because you have trained it, whether you knew it or not, to do that exercise for you. You've basically made a servant of your subconscious mind. Now, what does this have to do with renewing of the mind? You can make these habits, as Eugene showed all the scientists, you can make these habits without even using your conscious mind. But you and I have been freed from slavery to the default way to actually use our minds to engage with Christ in a new way of living, a new way of thinking that is basically resisting the default way to have a renewal to a new way. So while Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for us, God is asking us to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice to create a new way of thinking in us, empowered by his word and his spirit. So when we read in Colossians 3 the other day about putting off the old man, and we read about putting on the new man, when we read about not making provision for the flesh, but being renewed in the righteousness and holiness of God, when we think about this teaching in the New Testament, what God is really saying is, will you join with me in knowing me and what I do? So one of the most curious phrases that you can read about in terms of obedience and the relationship with Christ, in 1 John, I get this question quite a bit, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you might not sin. If anyone has ever told you that because you've come to Christ, you're free to sin, you've got to say, actually, it was just the opposite. He got me out of sin so I could walk in righteousness with him. But he says, but look, I write it to you that you might not sin, but if anyone sins, and why do we do this? Because the things I wish to do, I do not do. And that what I hate, I do. I don't want to sin, but I do it. Why? Because we programmed ourselves. We are in a program of thinking, and God is basically saying, the enemy you are going to fight and overcome is you. We are battling our own carnal mind when it gets easily angered, when our pride rises up because we don't like the way we got treated, we got offended, when we're jealous of what somebody else has or we're envious about who they are, when we desire something for our ego, for our sake, and we're not thinking about others. That's natural. That's normal. That is what the sinful mind wants to do. It wants to find its place of comfort in this world, peace in this world, rest in this world. But you know what that seeking does? It just brings you into greater bondage. And we look for things outside of Christ and outside of forgiveness and outside of redemption. You know, when we went through COVID, a lot of stats came out about how people coped through 2020 and 2021. Basically, one out of five people turned to alcohol. One out of five people turned to drugs. I don't know how many turned to entertainment. I couldn't find a stat on that. I wish I could have. Another 20% turned to prescription drugs. Opioids were a big part of that. People turning to things. So you have alcohol, you have drugs, you have sexual immorality. Pornography went way up, the use of it. Because people are trying to cope with life through the best the world can offer. And guess what? Every one of those brings bondage into your life. It brings oppression. It brings guilt. It brings shame. It brings wrong behavior. It brings you to a place where you're no good to anybody else in those moments because you're stuck in your own bondage. Who do you serve when you're drunk or you're high? I mean, literally, you can't even serve yourself. When we are lost, when we let our minds go to the world, we're of no blessing to anybody else. And usually what happens is that selfishness in trying to comfort our own flesh and treat ourselves and be our own savior, all we end up doing is getting more selfish and then more short with the people around us. And because we don't want to be interrupted from, you know, our entertainment or our drugs or our alcohol or our pornography or whatever it might be, we actually end up getting irritated at people around us that want us to stop or that need our help or that interrupt what we're doing. See, the worship and love of Jesus Christ comes with no negative side effect for anybody, not you or anybody else in your life. The reason the way of love is what God's first great commandment and his second great commandment is because love that is a care for God and a care for others can be repeated all the time and nobody's getting hurt. Everybody's getting blessed. Because the energy of our lives and the renewal of our mind that comes when we love actually is saying, how can I serve you? And you come to the place where you just say, whoever's in front of me, it's my job to care for them, love them, be interested, just as God cared for me, loved me, and is interested in me. I receive that love, I give that love. I receive his grace, I give that grace, and that's the way it fruits out in our lives. So what are we fighting against? If that is the way, we are fighting against every habit and routine we have that's against that. And we have routines and habits that'll take over, and we have routines and habits that we might like to have that don't. So the other day we were talking about this in terms of this relationship. It says, so if anyone sins, I'm back to 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father. Don't you love that? An advocate, someone who's speaking up for you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's a knowledge of him because we keep his commandments. How is that? How is it that we would say that that is a true statement? Why would the keeping of the commandments have in any way an equality to knowing him? Because in knowing him and knowing who he is and what he's done, we want to walk with him and be like him. How do you walk with a God who's always doing the right thing if you're constantly seeking to not? The renewing of the mind is saying, I'm committed to thinking as you do. And he says in verse 4, now he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you believe that? See, that's a very motivating thought, isn't it? Because if we say that we know Jesus and we don't keep his commandments, you're saying you know somebody but don't walk with him? Because Jesus isn't going into that strip club, right? Jesus isn't partaking in the things of the world. That's not of interest with Jesus. And Jesus has actually showed us when he was in the flesh, very engaged in life, very engaged in the lives of others, very engaged in ministry and service and kindness and eating and drinking and celebrating and healing and casting out demons and preaching the gospel of always bringing glory to the Father. And so we see what Jesus was doing. We see what his habits are. He went to the synagogue, as it says, every Sabbath. He would teach the word. He would preach the gospel. He would share the good news of what's actually going on in this earth. Those were his habits. If we are walking with Jesus, do you think that will fruit out in our lives the same way? Because I'm going to offer to you that that is what it looks like. There is an energy of blessing. Jesus never was sitting around thinking about how the lawyers and the Pharisees were picking on him. He didn't make himself a victim to the people that hurt him. He made himself a servant to those who would receive his service. If they wouldn't receive, he would move on. So often we humans in life, we're trying to get the ones who don't love us to love us, and we're neglecting those who actually do love us, who want our service, who desire us in their lives. So what you do, embrace the ones that you can. If it doesn't work in one relationship, move on to the next. Ask God to bless it. Not that you're leaving the person in coldness, but just don't fire yourself up in the wrong way and enslave yourself to what just isn't. We have to be willing to acknowledge the truth. When Jesus had disciples who wanted to depart after he said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in his glory, and they said they wanted to go away, he said to his disciples who were still there, do you want to go too? He was willing to let them go for another time, and so must we. So in the heart and in the attitudes and the habits that we have, we need to be looking upon what God has said and what can be done to change, because here is the beautiful thing. It is proven over and over again. Most of the time, we can look at athletes or musicians or people that experience things. You can train yourself in your conscious mind to have different habits and behaviors than you did before. If you don't believe that about your life, I'm asking you to give God a chance to do something different with you and to realize that you can change, you can renew your mind, you can prove what is a good and acceptable will, and you can start applying it. But we have to be intentional to it and realize God gave us the authority by giving us freedom to know the freedom that comes from his truth. Do you hear that? Just because we've been set free doesn't mean we'll walk free. To walk free, we must consciously choose our God, and we must present our lives as a living sacrifice. We must bring the passion back to him that he gave to us. Say, what is it that you desire of me? That is the passion of a living sacrifice. So I want us to consider some things from his word that we've talked about recently and how God's power comes to renew the mind. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. When we talk about eating during this feast, I want you to translate that to thinking in this feast. We're getting rid of the thoughts of malice and wickedness, and we're putting in the thoughts of sincerity and truth. That is purity and truth. And we put God's word in. Why? Because the more we think about things, the more we believe it. It says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want to believe a new way? Do you want to think a new way? You put God's word in, and he starts to transform you into believing, and that belief will come out in what you speak. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and it comes out in our actions, because faith without works is dead, but I will show you my faith by my works. You start to change your life by what you believe, and it begins with living and being nourished by the word of God. Next is we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you will set your attention on doing good and godly things and make that the routines and habits of your life, they will push out other routines that you might have had. If you're spending a lot of time doing nothing in your life and you say, you know what, with that nothing time, the stuff that's just my entertainment time that I'm giving to myself, or it's just discretionary time that I have, if I say, hey, I'm given 30 minutes of prayer, 30 minutes of Bible study, and I'm going to write somebody an encouraging email or text message or something, and you start to do that, you know what will happen? You probably won't miss the time that you were blowing, but I assure you, you will be enriched by the time that you gave to something better. Do you agree? If you give yourself to better things, you will see what this is. If you walk in the Spirit, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're spending time with the Lord, you're probably not spending time in carnal, sinful things. In fact, he says you can't really do it, and these two things will go against. In the same way, if you give yourself to your carnal mind and the habits and the things that you're used to doing from the world, guess what? That's not going to allow you to walk in the Spirit. You get to choose that. See, God gives us the dignity of choice. God frees us. God gives us the truth, saying, here's the way. Walk in it with me. I want to walk with you. Will you walk with me? But he won't force us to do it. He gives us the dignity of choice to either choose life or choose death, to choose blessing or to choose cursing, to choose to obey or to disobey. And Romans 6 says, if you've really died with Christ, give yourself, present yourselves as servants to obey him and to walk in righteousness. Number 3, hide God's word in your heart. To me, this is what is so powerful when you know what you're facing and the changes you need to make, that you take of something you read in God's word, you pray that God's Spirit would bless it, and you put it in so that what is coming from you and emanating from you is completely of God. Now, that will be something different for all of you, but if you find yourself in any sinful weakness of any kind, and you go into God's word and see what God says about it, and you can look and say, that's not my heart. My heart isn't to be forgiving, or my heart isn't to be generous, or my heart isn't a certain way. Look at the words that God spoke about that. If your heart is not genuinely forgiving, take the verses where God speaks about forgiveness, put them in your heart so that what you can have toward others is a spirit of forgiveness. And if you're having trouble loving them, ask God to help you when you pray and say, God, help me to pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. Help me to love them like you love them. And we put that in our heart and we hide that in our heart. What it will do is transform us that we do not hold sin against others, so that we don't bring hatred toward them, that we're not being bitter toward them or resentful. You realize most of all of this that God wants us to be doing is joining our hearts to him, that his word would be in our hearts, that we wouldn't go down sinful paths. What we're doing is training a routine that when somebody curses us, we bless. The natural might be to curse them right back, right? For at least a few of us. God's saying, no, we're retraining this. We're going to renew your mind on this. You're going to learn that when somebody curses you, you're going to bless them. And not the way they do in the Southeast, because they always say, oh, God bless you. And they don't mean that. They mean like something really not nice. I learned that when I went there because I thought everybody loved me. And I was like, oh, boy. Turns out maybe not as much as I thought. That God bless you. But we genuinely say that. We do good to those who don't do good to us. We love those who don't love us. We have to train that because our natural way, our routine habit way, it doesn't want to do that. But see, with God, all things are possible to hide his word in our heart, and we start to think out differently. And then we overcome by faith. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, that we overcome by faith. What do we have faith in? His love for us, his belief in us, what he wants us to be. We appreciate the fact that in Jesus Christ, we were called before the foundation of the world to be found holy and acceptable in his sight, knowing that we were predestined to be the children of God. This is in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5, I'm quoting right now. Those verses, if you don't know those verses, look at those verses and basically make it something you read every day till you know it by heart and that you know who you are and where you stand with God. Because God wants us to know that faith and why we're here and what we're to be doing. Because you have been called to be royalty. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are children of God. And as children of God, we walk as children of God. And this transformation is what God called us to, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. So let's go here and just look at some practical things when it comes to habit creation. This is a way that's very simple. This is very much in line with like 12-step programs and things like that, but I just want to show you an example of intentionality. If you have other steps, that's great. Use the steps that you need, but here's what I would ask. Make it a part of your conscious behavior daily with God to be engaged in the battle for your mind, and don't just leave it to what you normally do, naturally do, or simply just want to do. Put your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that you might think at a higher level, think on things that are just and holy and good and pure. Set your mind on God's word that you might be changed, and just make this part. This is the engagement we're expected to come into, my friends. And it's as hard as stopping to eat physical leaven and eat unleavened. Because when you practice that out, it gets very difficult because your mind naturally wants to go back to something. It's a beautiful example that God gave. But I tell you what, more harder than bread is going against your own routines and habits, going against what your mind naturally wants to think about and do. That is a way bigger struggle. And that's really what we're talking about at this feast, the big struggle. The big struggle against our own hearts and our own minds to come to God. So here's what I'm going to recommend. Practical advice. How do you take this and use it? First, pick a habit. One thing you want to do, make it simple, make it clear. You want to pray for 10 minutes a day. Let's say you're not praying. Let's say you're not meditating, not Bible studying. Take it and say, this is what I'm going to do. For 10 minutes a day, I'm going to pray. I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to meditate. You make it your goal that you're going to do it. Very first thing, you've got to start with something. So if we are going to put on the new man and renew our mind, ask God, God, what would you want me to work on right now? What is the most important thing I could be putting into my life? I want to put a godly habit in to replace something that's ungodly. Let's push out the neutral. Let's push out the negative. Bring it in. Second, set your cue. Now, what is a cue? A cue is basically what triggers your habit, your routine. So you say to yourself, I get up every morning, I get washed up, shower, shave, whatever you do, you get dressed, and you say, at the moment I'm dressed, I'm giving 10 minutes right then to God, to either this 10 minutes of prayer, this 10 minutes of meditation, this 10 minutes of Bible study, and you basically have that as your cue, and that's where you start. Now, maybe for you, you need to pick a different time because that's not the time. See, the choice is yours. I'm asking you to get conscious about what you're doing in life, to create new attitudes, to retrain your subconscious mind into what to do. So you might have another cue. You might say, at that time, I eat breakfast. Great. Now breakfast becomes eating of the word, right? You change it out. And what you do is you make it very specific and you set a very specific time that you do that. It's really important that you do that and get specific with yourself, because what you're doing is starting to build something. And believe me, day one, day two gets harder. Three is harder because it's easy to start slipping away from where you began. And that's the nature of our minds. We need to be very conscious about it in the beginning. So you don't go after 10 things at once. You go after one thing, make it simple, make it easy, and do it. The next part is make it enjoyable. When you go out to say, I'm going to give 10 minutes to God in prayer, 10 minutes I'm going to meditate on his word, as you get to the end of that time, just ask yourself, do I feel stronger in the Lord now than I did before? Do I feel of his love? Do I feel of positive energy about my life or about who I am before him or what I need to do? I don't know about you, but I can't do these spiritual things and not feel changed. If you took 10 minutes right now to give God thanks for everything you could think of, I assure you, your positivity will go right up. You can't help it, because God will bring you to a better place spiritually, and ultimately, even when we're getting corrected, we end up feeling joy if we confess Christ as well as our sins, because we know the salvation we have in him. Make it a time, reinforce the positive that you're getting from doing it. Next is, once you have been able to establish that every time I get dressed, I'm doing it, it's a habit, now I'm enjoying it, I'm engaged in it, now start to flex it up. Don't make it just dependent on that particular time of day. Learn to make it different times a day. And it's amazing how when you apply this, it can work. When I started exercising after a terrible year of gaining weight and just being super lethargic during 2020, you know, I was coping with food, I was coping with entertainment, I was just trying to go through life, not really dedicating myself as much as I should have to my own physical health, I realized I gotta wake up. Now, I had never been a regular exerciser my whole life. Like, I like exercise, not really. No, I never really did. I lied this there. That was not a spirit of truth. The spirit of truth was I hated exercise. That's why I wasn't doing it. So knowing, though, that I needed to do it, I had to do this. So I started exercising every morning, got up early, exercised in the morning, didn't do anything else till I had exercised. I developed a habit. Now I look at my schedule and say, might be more important that I pray this morning. I don't have time to exercise before my first appointment for work. So now I schedule in, when am I going to exercise? But, you know, it's been years, 5 to 7 times a week, or more like 5 to 6. I can exercise pretty much every day because it's now my habit. It wasn't my habit 3 years ago, but it is my habit now, and I've had the habit for 2 years. It wasn't any greatness in me. It was literally just following this. And I did pray that God would help me to get on a better habit and a better lifestyle. But that is all part of this process in being conscious. So you keep your consciousness involved in it, in setting the cues. So it's just like the car. I don't only drive in the morning. I can drive whenever I want. And once I'm there, my routine takes over. I can exercise any time of day I want, and then my routine takes over because I built a routine and a habit of what I do, and then I even try to change that up. And then the last thing is find social support, and not just for accountability, but to be able to talk. Do you know why God wants us to come together? Why he says that meetings are important? He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but rather come together to stir up love and good works. When we're together to fellowship, we should be talking about our relationship with God, our relationships with others. We should talk about the things that God is helping us to see in our lives, where we're being convicted of sin, where we're being convicted of righteousness, and we should be edifying each other, talking about things that we are working on consciously to have a more faithful, loving walk with God, to be more engaged in loving each other and how our lives are developing. We should not just be living in a status quo. If we're living in a status quo, we're probably going the wrong way. God called us to be seekers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. When does seeking end? When we realize it, right? When does faith end? When the thing that we believe in is received. That's when faith is over. But until then, we're going to be seeking. We're going to be believing. And we are encouraging one another to do this. So talking about your habit and saying, you know, I really wasn't ever meditating on God's word. Like, never. I never really thought about it. Or I really haven't been praying. I know I should have, but I wasn't. But now I'm going to do it, and I want to talk about my journey with other people. And that fellowship actually encourages you when you talk about it, and then when others talk about their journey and you come together, it actually reinforces what you're doing. If you've never been to like a Alcoholics Anonymous or you've never been to recovery centers, one of the most powerful things that happens is that people who are all trying to overcome bad habits of drug addiction and alcohol addiction come together, and then they start talking about what they are doing, what they're trying to turn those habits into something positive. When they talk together, it re-energizes and strengthens the group to keep going on. That's why God wants us to be together. He said, if you're out alone and you fall, who will help you up? Better is two than one, and a three-fold cord is not quickly broken. The fellowship is so important in developing new habits. So I want you to think about this and the conscientiousness that we have and just realize that we've been called to renew our minds, to come to God, and I'm asking you to think about this consciously in the way we live. Let's end with prayer. Holy Father, we submit ourselves to you this day, acknowledging that you have saved us, acknowledging your love for us. And God, we ask that you would give us a greater revelation this day of your commitment and your love and the things that you did to bring us to this point in our lives, and that your commitment would just be so manifest to us that we would see the glory of your Son, the glory of your love. We would see who you are and how you've made us for a purpose, and that, God, we would embrace what you predestined us to be your children, and to walk in your holiness and in your goodness, that we might have love for you and love for one another. Help us, God, to see the habits that we need to be building in our lives. Let us not leave it to the ways of this world or to the things that we default to, but God, help us to see that we need to be about proving what is your good and acceptable and perfect will. Fill each day of our lives with you, and let us commit to being a sacrifice, to not just walk one day a week or 2 days or 3 days with you, but every day, God, giving you the honor and glory, not only in what we say, but in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.